Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
This week's sermon is about the prayer life of a Christian, and is written by Calvin Whitman. Now, let me ask you something. Here's a series of questions. What is prayer to you? What is prayer to you? Or what about when do you pray? Lord, I got 3 minutes. I got to get going. I'm going to be late for work. Here's 2 minutes, and then I'm walking out the door. Are you praying? It's another question. Are you praying? Thank you, Lord. That's my prayer. Nah. Does God hear your prayer? Now, a lot of people would say, he never does. I think God's tone deaf, or he's deaf, or maybe he needs a battery changed in his hearing aid or something, but I don't think God hears my prayer because he never answers it right. But the thing of it is that God hears your prayer, but does he recognize your voice? You know, sometimes you get a phone call and you pick up the phone and you say, hello. And the person says, hey, how you doing? And you're thinking it's somebody from your family. And you're like, wait a minute, hold on. Who is this? I'm sorry, sir. I'm just calling to see if you need a life insurance quote or something like that. No, don't bother me. Thank you. Bye. You didn't recognize that person's voice, because had you recognized the voice, you would have said, I'm sorry. Don't recognize this number and stuff. Please don't call me. Thank you. Have a great day. Come, hang up. All right? But God recognizes your voice. Now, the real question is, which voice does he recognize? Your emergency critical voice or your everyday voice? Does God only hear you when things go wrong? Or he hears you every day and through the course of the day? You know, God should recognize our voice, whether it's emergency or Thanksgiving. We should always be giving thanks to him. Does God really hear me? Does he really hear me? That's what we're going to talk about today. And it's prayer. I remember one time my sister called me. She was having a problem with her car. And she lived in Algiers, right up against the river. So I went out there one night, about this time of year. And I found a little hose that was leaking. That's why our car was running hot. I'm not a mechanic. I don't want to be a mechanic either. But, you know, sometimes you got to do what you have to do. So I'm sitting out there, and taking that little bitty hose was easy because that's all I had to do. It was already busted, so I just cut it and pulled the pieces off and started working on it. Well, had the other hose and everything, and that's where the fun began. So you see, I had to slide it this way, then slide it up because of these two pipes that were coming down like that. After about an hour of fighting with this thing, my sister came out a couple of times to check on me, make sure I wasn't frozen or anything. But after about an hour of fighting with this thing, I finally realized something. See, I was trying to fix this on my own power, my own ability, which is very limited, come the mechanic. So as I was there, and I was like, wait a minute. I know what's wrong here. And I stopped, and I put the tools down that I had in my hand, and I just started praying. And my sister came out, and she was talking to me. She didn't realize what was going on. She just thought I might have been frozen stiff or whatever, but she came out, and she's talking, and I didn't answer. I continued to pray. And she said, you okay, brother? And I said, yeah, I'm going to be fine. And I got under there again, and I stuck my head in this little tiny spot, and the hose went this way, and then I bent it that way, and it went up that way. In less than a minute, I had this hose on that I had been fighting with for about an hour. Why? Because I was trying to do it, you see? I wasn't letting God lead me into how to do it, or maybe it was his hand that actually slid down in that little tight hole and stuff and slipped that hose on. But I didn't care. He can have all the glory. I'll give it to him, because I couldn't do it, so he did. But I was just glad to get out of that cold weather. You see, let's look at something. Let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 3. And this is where this sermon is based off of. And it's talking about prayer. And this is what it says. It says, devote yourself to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which is also have been in prison. So as you see, Paul is talking about praying. Praying. There's an author called F.B. Meyers, an author of this great little book called The Sources of Guidance. And it says, the greatest tragedy of life is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. So how do you expect God to reward you or answer your prayer if you don't offer it to him? You can't come to my house and receive dinner if it's not offered to you. So if you're not praying, why would you expect God to answer your prayer? You see, instead of it being something that we do every day, like walking, talking, eating, breathing, and stuff, we don't look at prayer that way. It's more like this little glass box on the wall that says, in case of emergency, break. See, because that's what prayer to some of us is. It's an emergency. It's only when we're in crisis that we find ourselves being prayerful. There's a story of a pilot that was flying across country and started developing a little problem. So he says, pilot the tower. I'm 300 miles away from the airport at 1,000 feet, and I'm running out of fuel. The voice comes back. Tower to pilot. Do you see any clear land, any clear fields, maybe a farmer's field, and a wide opening that you can land the plane? Pilot to tower, no such thing. Tower to pilot, do you see a road, an interstate, a highway, anything you can land a plane on? Pilot to tower, there's no such roads, only mountains and trees. Next thing the pilot says is, pilot to tower, I'm at 500 feet and my engine just stopped and I'm descending rapidly. Please advise. Tower says, tower to pilot, repeat after me, our Father who art in heaven. You see, that's not the time when you should be looking for God, not in a moment of crisis. Prayer is, for the most part, an untapped resource, an unexplored place, an untold treasure where things may be found. It is something that is talked about so much, but yet practiced so little. In 1952, Albert Einstein was given a lecture at Princeton University, and one of the students asked, what is there out there for original dissertation? And after a little while, Einstein looked back and he says, find out about prayer. Somebody needs to find out about prayer. You see, Paul knew all about prayer, because to Paul, prayer was important. It wasn't only important for him, but it was also something that was granted that it would be a part of every Christian life. See, you cannot be a good Christian without praying, just like you cannot have a good marriage without talking to your spouse. You see, on the other hand, you can be a Christian without praying, just like you can be married and never talk to your wife or your spouse. You see, but either way, in both circumstances, you'd be miserable. See, because prayer is a pipeline of communication between God and his people, between God and those who love him. So let's go straight into it. Let's talk about prayer and see exactly what prayer is. See, number one says, pray with persistence. Paul begins by saying, devote yourself to prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. In the original language, continue steadfastly in prayer can be translated into one word. It's translated as to being persistent in, adhere to, remain devoted to, and give endless care to prayer. It carries with it the idea of dedication. Of the times that it is used in the New Testament, four of them are talking about being devoted to prayer. Steadfastly, as in a very powerful word in this verse, has been given as a command. See, God isn't asking us to pray. He is commanding us to pray. Two of the most instructive parables in the Bible that Jesus talked about prayer is in Luke chapter 11 and in Luke chapter 18. Both of them have to do with being persistent and not giving up in prayer. Let's look at Luke 18:1. And it says, "Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart." And let's look at Luke chapter 11. "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find it. Knock and it will be opened for you." You see, there's three, hold that up for me, Tiffany. There's three active action verbs there. It says, act, seek, and knock. What do those things mean? Those things mean to keep. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. You want God to answer your prayer? Keep going. Be persistent in your prayer. Don't just sit there and think that I'm going to pray on Monday and Tuesday, and then the rest of the week I'm going to go on vacation from prayer and expect God to answer your prayer on Sunday. That probably won't happen. But anyway, keep on going. Keep doing it. Now, there's a difference between persistent prayer and a long prayer. There's a joke in the family that sometimes some people, when we're getting ready to eat, they pray so long, your food is cold by the time they finish praying. I'm not going to mention names. But a person who is persistent in prayer does not necessarily have to pray for a long time. Persistent means to not give up. Some people give up too easy. They quit because they say, I don't feel like praying. The joy is gone. The feeling is gone. There's a song about that too. Feeling is gone. But we're not but to live by our feelings, but we are to live by the commandments of God, who tells us to pray without ceasing. See, there's a guy named George Miller, known as one of the greatest prayer warriors of all time, and he had this to say about persistent in prayer. It is a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if we had no use to read the scripture when we don't enjoy them. As if we were not to use prayer when we have no spirit of prayer. The truth is this: in order to enjoy the word, you have to continue to read it. And a way to obtain the spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the word of God, the less we desire to read it. And the less we pray, the less we will have a desire to pray. So unless you're doing it repetitively, from the heart, and enjoying your time of reading, and enjoying your time of prayer, you won't enjoy it unless you're into it. The joy comes from being involved, engaged, not from just doing. So be persistent in your prayer. Don't give up. Number two, it says to pray with passion. If you are persistent in something, it's a proven fact. You're going to get better at it. You're going to enjoy it, and you'll be passionate about it. Paul says that we should be vigilant and or be watchful, not inactive. This describes passionate prayer. You see, Jesus was passionate about his prayer life. It was something he was always doing. S.D. Gordon, in his book, Quiet Talks on Prayer, says, how much prayer meant to Jesus? It was not only his regular habit, but his resort to every emergency, however slight or serious. Whatever perplexed him, he prayed. When hard-pressed to work, he prayed. When hungry for fellowship, he found it in prayer. He chooses the disciples being on his knees. If tempted, he prayed. If criticized, he prays. If fatigued in body and weary in spirit, he resorts to his one and only found love, the habit of praying. Prayer taught him immeasurable power at the beginning and kept the flow unbroken and undiminished. There was no emergency, no difficulty, no necessity, no temptation that would not yield to his prayer. You see, every time we see Jesus, he was praying, and his prayer was of passion. You see, if you look, there's a bunch of verses in this sermon too, but it all comes from the Bible. And if we look in Luke 31 at his baptism, while he was praying, the heavens opened up. You see, passionate prayers opened the heavens. In Luke chapter 6, verse 12, before he called his disciple, he spent the whole night in prayer. Passionate prayer brings direction. In Luke 9, 29, at his transfiguration, and while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming. See, passionate prayer enables us to experience the glory of God. In John 17, at his high priestly prayer, passionate prayer impacts the life of others. In Matthew 26, 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it was only through passionate prayer that we can pour out our heart to God. In Luke 23, 24, as he hung on a cross, a life that is lived in passionate prayer will enable us to maintain the spirit even in the most difficult of circumstances. Time and time and time again, you will find Jesus in prayer. Not just in prayer, not just repeating words, not just looking for attention, but he was passionate about his prayer. He was passionate about who he prayed for. All of these things. He is our example, and we should be passionate about our prayer life too. See, Jesus always prayed with passion because he knew who he was talking to. When you pray, who are you talking to? You're not talking to your spouse. You're not talking to your kids. You're not maybe you are yelling out the front door and stuff, talking to your neighbors. But you're talking to God. You don't have to be loud. You don't have to be long. You just have to be passionate. You know, when Jesus prayed with passion because he knew who he was talking to the Father. Just like this morning. I was downstairs and Ray came and prayed for me. As we do each and every morning, we pray for the pastor or whoever is preaching on that day. And his prayer was of thanksgiving. He was thankful for all that God has done for last year and for this year to come. He was thankful for his provision. He was thankful for his word. He was thankful for his servant that was up here this morning and asking that he would bless me. See, Ray offered a prayer of thanksgiving. Luis, when he was praying during the music, his prayer was from the heart, passionate. He didn't have a book that he was sitting there reading lines on prayer. It's what God placed in his head, in his heart. He prayed with passion. He prayed what he felt, how he felt about God, what he was expecting from God. Those are passionate prayer. Not just reading words or speaking inside your head while your mouth is speaking externally about something totally different. That's not being passionate in prayer. Passion in prayer starts here. And it winds up here. This is how he taught us to pray. Not only through his example, but through his teaching. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, it's the Sermon on the Mountain. And it's here where we find the Lord's Prayer. But just before he taught them the Lord's Prayer, he said, "When you pray, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do." What has happened to the Lord's Prayer? People repeat it over and over as if it would bless them or move God to hear their voice. If that's what you're doing, then you're doing exactly what the Bible has called us not to do. You see, the Gentiles would pray, and through their mantras and their chant and everything, they thought it would move their God to hear them more clearer than those who didn't. Repeating over and over and over their prayer, possibly getting a little bit louder each time. Maybe God didn't hear them the first time. But you see, that's not what we're called to do. We're not called to be repetitive in our prayer, but to speak to God from the heart. You see, you don't get into a relationship and you tell your wife, "Honey, I love you. Do you know I love you? I love you. I really do love you. Hey, did I tell you that I love you? I know it's been 15 minutes since I said this, but I love you. With all my heart, I love you. Now, please, clean the house, take care of the kids, Don't forget supper. I'm getting hungry. And that it all goes well with you. Amen. You don't do that in a relationship. Man, my wife would throw a shoe at me. I knew she would, too. And not to mention, peanut butter and jelly would be supper tonight. But you see, when you go to God, go from the heart. Be passionate about it. Let's look at James chapter 15, verse 16. It says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Look at that last line. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. If you want to accomplish, be righteous before God. Go to him, a righteous man, and your prayers will be answered. Number three, we're getting there. I guess our music minister didn't get our text this morning and stuff. I asked him to sing another two or three songs because I was told last week that the sermon was too short. So I guess he didn't get that. So, but that's okay. Your pastor will be here next week and stuff, and you'll be back on the 35-minute lecture and stuff, but a sermon. But for right now, we're almost done. But you know what? Pray for with thankfulness. As I told you this morning, as Ray was praying, he was being very thankful for all that God has done for him. Giving thanks to God, not on his ability to provide for his family, but for God's ability to provide for him. He was thankful for the word that he can read each and every day. The Bible is out there. It's up to you to buy one, download one, get one, read it. God is not going to make you read it. You have to read it. You have to want to be thankful for all that he does in your life. My wife can't be thankful for what I have. Of course she does. You have to be it. It's got to be something personal. And that's what prayer is about, being thankful. You see, Paul never fails to mention about prayer. Let's look at Ephesians 5:20. And it says, always give thanks for all the things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when you have a cold, do you give thanks to him? When you wake up fresh and healthy, your back's no longer hurting, you give thanks to him? When you look and your boss calls you in the office and gives you a raise, you give him thanks? Or you was having a problem with your car and you wake up this morning and your car starts and everything seems to be running fine, do you give thanks to him? Or what about when your children are going off to school and they're driving and they made it there safely and they return home safely, do you give thanks to him? All things. The list keeps going on and on and on and on. But I know the saints are playing today, so I'm not going to continue because we can continue with thanks for a very, very long time. You see, if you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it tells us that be anxious about nothing, but in everything we should pray, giving thanks as we make the petition known to God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that giving thanks at all time is God's will for us in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says that in believing everything we do, we should do it in the name of the Lord our God, Jesus, and give thanks to him. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4, says that the food and marriage are good things given to us by God, and that we are to receive them with thanksgiving and gratitude. You see, there's things that gratitude does for us when we express it. It points out our dependency. It demonstrates our relationship. It communicates gratitude and proper attitude. And it also generates humility. Number four. It's the last one. Praying, make intercession. You see, intercessory prayer is nothing more than praying for others. It is praying for God's will to be done in the lives of other people. Intercessory prayer shows the prayer life of Jesus. So check this out. In Isaiah 53:12, the Bible says, he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressions of others. In Luke 22:23, Jesus tells Peter, I have been praying for you that your faith will not fail. In Luke 23:34, on the cross, Jesus was praying for others when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. In John 14:15, Jesus interceded for us, asking the Father to send the Holy Spirit. In John 17:19, he prayed for us, the church, in his high priestly prayer. Listen to the intercessory nature of this prayer. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom thou has given me. Jesus prayed continuously for everyone else. Didn't pray for himself much. He prayed for us, even before we were born, long before we were even thought of. He was praying for us, time and time again. In Romans 8:34, it tells us that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercessory for us. And let's look at Hebrews 7:25. It says, therefore, he is able to also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make the intercession for them. So you see, time and time again, you see Jesus praying for others, praying for us. He was always doing that, always having intercessory prayer. You see, understanding the power of prayer, Paul wanted the Colossian Christians to understand that what they were praying for. He wanted them to be specific with their purpose. He wanted them to pray for him, asking God to open the door, not that he would be freed from prison, but that he would be free from prison to give him the opportunity to go out and preach the gospel. You see, it was the preaching of the gospel that landed Paul where he was. It was the preaching of the gospel that he knew was important. It was the preaching of the gospel that took Paul and put him in prison. It was the preaching of the gospel that caused Paul to endure all that he endured while he was in prison. See, to Paul, the preaching of the gospel was important, and he wanted it to be important to each and every Christian, every day, every way. This same gospel that we preach, this same Bible that we read, Paul wanted it to be important to us because he knew it was important. Paul was always concerned about doing the will of God. He was always praying, always trying to direct someone's life toward God. See, intercessory prayer changes things. There was a pastor one day, and he was meeting with his leaders, and he asked them, he says, we need someone to volunteer or to give me a recommendation of somebody to lead our young men's Bible study group. He said, now, I don't want names right now. I want you to go home. I want you to think about it. I want you to pray on it. And in about a week or two, let me know. Send me your recommendation. So after about 2 weeks of him praying and everybody praying, he started receiving text messages. And he's looking down and he's like, and as they were coming in over the next few days, it was all the same person. And he said, you got to be kidding me. So he's like, okay. So he called a young man in and he talked to him about it. And the young man said, I'll accept that. And so he took over the program of teaching the high school boys, you know, the Bible and their Bible study group. And, man, it started to flourish. More and more people were coming. It grew. And they were attentive. They were enjoying it. They enjoyed coming to a Bible study. So the pastor was perplexed. He said, what's going on here? How is this possible? So he invited the young man over for lunch. And he told him, he says, let me ask you a question. He says, how are you so successful with this? How are you able to do this, to capture these young people, young men, and it's grown? They enjoy it. And a young man reached in his backpack, pulled out a little book. He said, "This is my success." And he opened it up, and on each page he had a picture of the boy, of the boys that was in that group. And it, on the one it says, having trouble in math. The other one said, coming to church against his parents' wishes. Another one said, I would like to do mission work, but I don't think I have the capabilities. And each one had a different thing. And he said, every day, I pray for these guys. I pray individually for each one of them, interceding for each one of them. And then I can't wait for Sunday so I can get to see them again and see how God is moving in their life, to see what changes have been made. But it all starts with praying for each and every one of us. See, that's what Jesus did for us. He's up there right now, sitting next to the Father, interceding for him. You see, we don't have to wait. You know, there's five things that happens when we pray. See, prayer internalizes the burden. It deepens our relationship with God. As we pray, we become aware of how God might use us to answer prayer, how he might involve us in ways that we have not even thought of. You see, prayer forces us to wait. It forces us to wait on God's answer. There's three answers to every prayer. Number one is yes. Number two is no. Number three is wait. See, the first two are no-brainer, yes and no. Doesn't take much to understand that. But to wait, to have the patience to wait on God to answer your prayer. For some of us, that time might only be a week. It might be 2 weeks. For others, your prayer might not be answered for 5 or 10 years. But can you wait? And that's the thing. Can we wait? You know, there's a story in 2 Kings of chapter 6, verses 15 and 17. Now, let's take a quick look at this. Now, when they attended to the man of God who had risen early and gone out, behold, the army of the horses and chariot were circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answers, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened his servant's eyes, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. You see, that's what prayer does. It opens up our eyes not only to what's happening right in front of us, but also what's happening on both sides of us. It opens up your eyes to what's happening behind you. You see, without your eyes being open, you're not able to see. We're not able to see what God is doing. We're not able to see where he's coming from. We're not able to communicate with him, because if we don't speak to him, then how are we going to hear him? See, because God will speak to you. You speak to him, he speaks back to you. He opens up your eyes. He opens up your heart and your mind. You see, another thing that prayer does, it aligns our heart with God. It synchronizes our heartbeat with his heartbeat. It changes our thoughts, our emotions. It enables us to act into his plan, not just ours. Prayer enables us to move forward. Prayer engages God. It engages God's people and enlarges his kingdom. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But once you have prayed, you can do anything. But if you have not prayed, you can't do anything. But once you have prayed, and you've devoted, and you've prayed this passionate prayer, and you devoted yourself to prayer and to listening what God has to say, to wait on his time, that is when you can do whatever God has planned for you. But until then, until you devote yourself into prayer, you won't be able to understand exactly what God is doing for you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.